For our scripture reading, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we begin with verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures, and the text we consider this morning is, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, on this day we think about That event, a wonderful event so many years ago, of the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. And we think about what that event means. What took place when the Spirit was poured out? We think of the fact that what had happened was that Jesus had suffered and died for us, had ascended into heaven, and received the Spirit, which he poured out upon those who are the members of his body, the church. The pouring out of the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. And we think of how the church received power, and the apostles received the power of the Spirit that they needed, that they might go forth and preach the gospel to the nations. We often talk about after the Spirit was poured out, how the church had been guided to a more mature understanding of the truth. The difference between before Pentecost and after Pentecost is illustrated as the difference between the church in her childhood and the church in her adulthood. The same church, the one people of God, that moves from a time of childhood to a time of adulthood, a time of deeper understanding of the truth of the Word of God. And we think also of how, as the Spirit was poured out, that the disciples spoke in other tongues. And that it was very evident that the gospel was to go forth to the nations. And that the nations were to hear this news, that they were to preach the gospel starting at Jerusalem, but they were going to go forth to the nations. And God was going to gather, Christ was going to gather his church out of the nations of the world. And the passage that we read of speaks of that. And we are among those gathered out of the nations. When this was written to the Ephesians so many years ago, this letter, and we think of how when we read that, we recognize it refers to us. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Strangers and foreigners. It says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, with having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But now we've been brought nigh. Christ hath brought us nigh, brought us near unto God. And you and I think of that. The fact that we've been brought near unto God and that we are united with the people of God gathered out of the nations of the world. One holy Catholic church. Both Jews and Gentiles having access by one Spirit unto the Father. See a reference there to Christ, to the Spirit, to the Father. Through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What a comfort it is for us to know that. We have access to God. We look first today at the need for that, considering how the text itself speaks about that. No more strangers and foreigners. The need for access. What is the meaning of that term that's translated access in the King James Version? What does that mean, access? We consider our need for that. And we consider the folly of those that will think they can come to God while rejecting Christ, the mediator. So we first of all look at the need. Then we look at the access, what's referred to here. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit. And as this is a service in which we think about what happened at Pentecost, we will make reference to that at various places as well. And lastly, we look at it from the viewpoint of the comfort. When we meditate on this, that this is really true, that we have access to the Father. We have fellowship with God. We shall forever have fellowship with God. God has established a covenant, and he maintains that covenant relationship forever. We have fellowship, covenant communion with our God. We consider this passage under the theme, both have access. We consider, first of all, the need. Secondly, the access. And thirdly, the comfort. The first question has to do with, what does that mean? The English term that's used here is the term access. In the English, it can have as its meaning the means of approaching and entering, or it can have the meaning the right to approach and enter, so that somebody could have the right to approach and enter and yet not enter. That in the English, it can mean either the means of approaching or the right to approach. In the Greek, in the original here, the word has the idea of a leading toward, so that one does enter. Or perhaps one could use the word like to introduce, and that one is brought in. One is brought to and enters. Is the idea. We see that the term used in Romans 5, verse 2, that brings that idea out, where it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we stand. In which we stand. Wherein we stand. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So that is, we do stand in this grace. And we have that. So the idea of access is not simply that one can enter, but that one is brought into, is the idea. And we see that also in another passage, that in a historical event that brings that out. The same verb with the same root is found in Acts 16:20, where it speaks of, it says, verse 19 says, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates. And there's the idea. Brought them. So they were led to the magistrates, and they got to the magistrates. That's the idea. It's important to understand that. It doesn't simply mean, the idea of access doesn't simply mean that we can be in the presence of God, but whether or not we are or not depends upon us. But rather it means that we are brought nigh. We are brought to the Father. We are in the presence of the living God. We stand in grace. That is the idea. And there is a need for that. Man, when he sinned, separated himself from God. You and I are to think about the fact of that's what the The scriptures rightly say that's what we confess when we say with regard to the fall. It says, the commandment of life, which he had received, which Adam had received, the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God. Separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. We were strangers and foreigners without God. No hope. We needed Christ to redeem us. We needed Christ to bring us to God, to pay the price for all of our sins, to bring us to God, that we might have fellowship, communion with him. We needed the mediator, that we might have access to the Father. It's such folly, we read this and think of how many reject Christ. Many will explicitly say that they are not a Christian. So they have even explicitly acknowledged that they reject Christ. Well, the thought of coming to God while rejecting the mediator, it's through him that we have access. Yet many reject the mediator. They despise him. There are some that will claim to be Christian, but then they reject what Christ says. They reject what he taught concerning the doctrines that he taught, concerning the things that he called us to do and told us not to do, that they will reject the words of our Lord and yet claim they believe. Many will trust in themselves rather than in Christ. They really are trusting in themselves, trusting in their own works, thinking that they have fulfilled some condition, something they've done, something that can serve as at least a partial basis for why they should be able to dwell in the presence of God. Rejecting Christ. What happens to those that would reject Christ and yet would come to God, would call on God? We think of that parable of the man that came without a wedding garment. And we think of how he was taken out to outer darkness. You think of the fact that Scripture refers to Jehovah God as a consuming fire. And he says that the fools will not stand in his sight. You think of how there are many that will walk in sin from week after week, continue walking impenitently in sin, and think that they can come and that they can gather with the saints and worship, while fully intending to continue to walk impenitently in their sin. God says, we sing in Psalm 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. The foolish shall not stand in the sight of God. And think of the seriousness now of the sin after the cross. You think of the judgment before the cross that came upon those who rejected the word and yet would gather and would worship for worship and yet were rejecting the Word of God. What do you think now of the seriousness of the sin? After the cross, after the pouring out of the Spirit, after we have the not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament explaining what Christ hath done, and then to reject the Word of God, to reject what our Lord has said, the seriousness of that sin. And then you think of the fact how serious it is when somebody would reject the Word when they've heard the preaching of peace. The very context in Ephesians 2 speaks of how Christ reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you. And he says to the Ephesians that Christ came and preached peace to them. They heard the gospel of peace and how serious the sin was to hear that gospel, to hear that good news, and yet to reject our Lord and to continue walking in sin. We needed the mediator, and we have great comfort knowing that the mediator has come and that we have access to the Father. Now, in more detail, what does that mean, that we have access to the Father? And what specifically does it mean that we have access through Him, by or in one Spirit unto the Father? What is the idea here? We do notice, first of all, the Trinity here. Now, this is often referred to as the economic Trinity. There's a distinction that's made between the ontological Trinity and the economic Trinity. The ontological Trinity is that's a term that's used for the when looking considering the three persons within the Trinity and thinking of how the first person is the one who begets. The second person is the one that is begotten, and the Spirit is the one who is breathed forth from both the Father and the Son. That's often referred to when we just think of the three persons. We think of them, and that's referred to as the ontological Trinity. Now, the economical Trinity refers to the Trinity as manifested in the work of salvation. And then the Father, when we think of God, we call God the Father. And then we think of the mediator, Jesus Christ, the mediator, who's truly God and truly man. One person, the mediator. That's the Son. And then we think of the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is called that. Now, it's the same person, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ. It's the third person of the Trinity. But now we think of the Spirit as Christ received the Spirit and He poured out the Spirit upon His bride, the church. And when we think of the triune God, the mediator, and the Spirit of Christ, we often refer to that as the economic Trinity. And we see a reference to that here. Through Christ, through the Son, we both have access by one Spirit, there's the Spirit of Christ, unto the Father. Christ brings us to God. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. There's the idea of being brought to. That's 1 Peter 3:18. Christ once suffered for sins, for your sins. The just one died, suffered, and died for the unjust. That's you and me, the unjust. The just one suffered for the unjust that He might bring us
bring us to God, that we might be brought to the Father, that we might be brought to the Father, the just one. We needed the just one, the righteous one, to die for us. By him, we have access by faith. Our high priest did this. He opened the way. And we read of that in verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Christ has opened the way. We are now able to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. You know, in the old dispensation, even with regard to the Jews, even though it was the case that the Jews had the temple, it was the case that the people of God were, as it were, far off, that the high priest was able to go into, you know, the Holy of Holies once a year. And you think of only the priests in the temple. And you think of how the people were at a distance. And now it says, we have, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And we think of how when Christ died and the veil was rent, we, with boldness, enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. A new and living way. Our high priest died for us. Our high priest has brought us near to God. We're united in him. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And he speaks to us. In Ephesians 2, we take note of the fact that it spoke of the fact that he came and preached peace. This is one passage that we brings out clearly that Christ speaks in the preaching. Because when he says that he came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, in verse 17, did Christ preach to them? Well, they heard Christ's voice. They heard Christ's voice in the preaching of the gospel. You think of how Christ says, he that heareth you, to the disciples, he that heareth you, heareth me. And God says to the Ephesians, the same Christ that died for you, you've heard him. And so he says to us, the same Christ that died for us, the just one who died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God, you've heard him. You hear Christ the mediator, the one who brings you nigh unto God. Through him, we have access, both Jew and Gentile. By one Spirit, and we take some time to look at that idea today. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Literally, I mean, the word there is the word that could be translated in or by. That we have access in the Spirit. Also, we read the same idea in verse 22, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, or in the Spirit What do we need the Spirit for? We think Christ died for us, that he might bring us to God. He redeemed us. He paid the price for us. Well, what do we need the Spirit for? The Spirit applies to us what we have in Christ. You think of how we have that in the baptism form. He applies to us what we have in Christ. Christ died and purchased for us the blessings of salvation. The Spirit then applies those blessings to you and to me. The Spirit works in you faith. You know, we looked at one of the verses that speaks about us having access, and it says, we have access by faith. It says, by whom, by Christ, we have access by faith. So by Christ we have access, he's the mediator. By Christ we have access by faith into this grace. Well, how do you get faith? The Spirit works faith. That's how you get faith. The Spirit works faith in us. And we grow in that faith. And the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, one aspect of what was involved there, was that people that were already believers grew in their understanding of the Word of God. The Spirit works in us faith, and we grow in our understanding of the Word of God. The Spirit guides us into truth. He guides us to understand what is said in the proclamation of the gospel. So we hear Christ speaking, and the Spirit causes us to grow an understanding of that word, works in us faith, knowledge, confidence. He assures us, comforts us. The church now moved into a time of adulthood when the Spirit was poured out. And this passage brings out the idea that the unity of the body of both Jew and Gentile, that we both, there's an emphasis on the idea that we both have access. As you see that in the context where it's talking about Jew and Gentile, and it says now we both have access by one Spirit, one body. By one Spirit we are baptized into one body. That's the idea in 1 Corinthians 12. One Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. Think of the seriousness of the error of teaching there are two peoples of God. Two peoples of God? As though Israel and the church are two different peoples of God? The Scriptures make known, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. And then 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Similar idea to Ephesians. Jews or Gentiles, we receive the same Spirit. One Spirit. One body. Both have access to Christ. Enter by one Spirit. And of course, that was brought out at Pentecost too, and the fact that they were speaking with other tongues. That was something that was very much noticed at the event of the pouring out of the Spirit. You see, people are hearing them speak, people are in these languages, and people are saying, how is it that we hear them speaking in the language in which we are born? How is that? And certainly it served to emphasize the importance of the gospel going forth to the nations. We're in the old dispensation in the days of the shadows. And you have the temple worship, and you have the ceremonies, and you have Israel, and you have the separate location where they live. Now in the new dispensation, the gospel goes forth to the nations, and together Jew and Gentile are one people of God. The same church, and we confess this in the height of schism, and we're familiar with this, that when we talk about the Catholic Church, we talk about one people of God gathered in both the old and in the new dispensation. One covenant people. Christ died to redeem a people that would be gathered out of all the nations. In the old dispensation, there were times where people came from other nations into, you know, joined themselves and were joined with Israel and showed the work of the Spirit within them that God had brought in, that God had brought in people from the outside. But it's much more the case now after Pentecost. One Spirit bringing out that where the Spirit is, there's the body of Christ. You know, you think of how in the Old Testament there was the tabernacle and there was the temple. You know, you think of the day of the pictures, God's dwelling place, the tabernacle, or the temple. You think of, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, we think of after the building of the temple, that it says, came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This is right, you know, at the time that the temple had just been built. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. That the house was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now that was the picture. You know, we think of in the days of the pictures, the temple, the house of God. This is the house of God. This is the temple. The house of God, the glory of the Lord fills the house of God. Then you think of what was set forth at Pentecost when the Spirit is poured out upon that group of believers. They're the ones that received the Spirit. And that set forth the message. This is the house of God. This is where the Spirit dwells. Here with these believers. It brought out the contrast between the days of the pictures and the temple, and now the Spirit is poured out upon this group of believers. The Spirit is poured out upon the church. And the fact that the Spirit is poured out there brings out, this is the house of God, the church. And now the church in the new dispensation, gathered out of all the nations. This is the church of God. And of course, there's a unity, both Jew and Gentile. Many believers were, many believers were from the Jews and lived in the day as they went through this time of transition. There were many that were Jews And there were those that were Gentiles brought together, living together, communing together, dwelling together of one accord. That's one of the things that's stressed in Acts chapter 2. The idea of being one body is clearly brought out there in Acts chapter 2 when we read about what they lived like after that. You think that, you know, it's not just simply that from an external point of view that we confess, you know, that we have one spirit and we're one body, but the saints live that way. It says, you know, in Acts chapter 2, all that believed were together and had all things common. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the church and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. For the time that old picture temple still existed, we know. And the disciples would go there and would bear witness to the truth of the gospel. There would be a time of transition. And then in the, you know, later on there would be the destruction of the temple. But there, for a while there, there would be that time of transition. But the message was very clear that the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles, gathered out of the nations, that together we have one spirit, are members of the same body. And now, where is that church? Where's that place where the Spirit dwells? Where is that body? Well, Ephesians 2 brings that up. It says, are built upon foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So that one church, that holy Catholic church, is an apostolic church. It preaches the same doctrine that the apostles taught. The same doctrine that the prophets taught. And so where you hear taught the same doctrine that was taught by the apostles and prophets, there is where you see that the Spirit is. The Spirit is speaking. Where Christ is speaking. Where the truth is taught. That clearly goes against the idea of the charismatics that claim that the Spirit pours, if you receive the Spirit, then you're going to be speaking in these unknown languages. And we talk about how the signs and the wonders passed when the Bible was completed. There was a time where there were these signs of an apostle, but once the scriptures were completed and the apostles were gone, the scriptures were finished. There was no new revelation to be added to these scriptures, and those signs ceased. And yet they'll claim that the Spirit is working in us. They'll claim, Spirit, if you guys aren't speaking in tongues, then you don't seem to have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Look what's going on over here. And we say, well, you can see where the Spirit is. Look where the truth is taught. Look where the truth is taught that's confessed hardly anywhere. That man by nature despises, that he rejects, and yet there are people that believe it. That they believe the truth of particular grace. They believe that Christ suffered and died and did all that was necessary. That we might be brought near to God. That he satisfied the demands of God's justice. That he died for his people. He laid down his life for his sheep. And that all those for whom he died will forever dwell with God. Few people teach that. But where that gospel is taught, Christ is heard. It's a central mark of the true church, the body of Christ, the house of God, built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. That's where we're to be. And that's where we want to be, by the grace of God. What a comfort this is. We're citizens. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Many are outside, don't have fellowship with God, don't have fellowship with godly persons. They're outside. You think of the multitude that are outside. And God says to you, you have access. You're brought nigh. You who before were a stranger and a foreigner, you're fellow citizens with the saints. Saints in the old dispensation, saints in the new dispensation, you're fellow citizens with them. You're one with them. Have the same spirit. We're united with the angels. It's amazing. But it's true. We're of the household of God. There's the idea of the citizenship, and then there's the idea of the house. You're of the household of God. You think of who is your family? Who's your father? God is your Father. Through Christ, you have access by one Spirit to the Father, your Father. You're a child of God. You bear His image. And that's particular. Many people will say, we all bear the image of God, as if we're all children of God, as if we're all in this house of God. And even if they wouldn't say we're all in the house of God, if we all bear the image of God, it goes with the idea that we're all children of God, which would mean that. That we're all of the household of God. But you know, and you confess, that it's through the mediator that we have, and by one Spirit, those who are in Christ, only them, only those who have the same Spirit, have received the same Spirit of Christ, particular, as Pentecost clearly set forth, particular, we have access. We are brought near to God. Our enemies may try to get us to doubt that God will not hear you when you pray. Remember what they said to our Lord when he was on the cross. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. If he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And our enemies can try to get us to doubt that God will hear us when we pray. But we say, we have access. I have access. You say, I have access by Christ. By one Spirit unto the Father, He will hear me for Christ's sake. He will grant my request. Christ has opened the way. So we come with boldness. With boldness, we come. And that's a little later in Ephesians 3. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's just a little bit later in Ephesians 3:12. And there's that word again, access. We have boldness and access with confidence. What a comfort we have. We have fellowship with God. This is the idea of the covenant. Fellowship with God, that we commune with him. We hear God speak. He hears us when we call out to him. We have fellowship with him. He guides us through the day. He reminds us of his word, and we talk to him. We walk with God. We walk with God. The ones that have, we have fellowship with the Father, and we walk with God. Somebody asked you that. Do you walk with God? Noah walked with God. Do you walk with God? Enoch walked with God. Do you walk with God? And you confess, yes, I walk with God. I talk with him. I hear him. He talks to me. And I call out to him, and he hears me. In Jesus Christ, our mediator, we have access, fellowship. We are of the household of God. What a comfort we have. May we glorify our God and be busy in the work that the God has for us to do. Bearing witness by our life, by our confession, may we bear witness to others. Of whatever nationality they may, whatever race they may be from, as we have opportunity, that we bear witness, that we think about what is said here. People of other nationalities, other races that we are concerned about, that we want to bear witness to the truth. Knowing that God is gathering a people out of the different nations of the world. And that we are among those people gathered unto Christ. What a joy, what a comfort we have in our Lord and Savior. May we glorify him today. May we glorify him in our confession and our works. May we walk closely with him in these last days, we and our children, giving honor and praise to our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God and our Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy grace. We are thankful for thy mercy. We are thankful that we have been brought near unto our God. May we glorify thee. May we magnify thy name. May we think of the fact that we are thy children, that we dwell with thee. May we honor thee. May our thoughts, may our words, may our conversation, may our actions be to thy glory. Grant this grace, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.